All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Dan, and I serve as the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Worthington. I'm really grateful that you're able to join us today as we're getting started in a brand new series. Before we jump into that, a couple things just to get oriented. Hey, if this is your first time here at LifePoint, or maybe you have been, you checked us out online, and this is your first Sunday with us in person, one of the easiest ways to just take a next step, find out a little bit more information, is to, on your smartphone, you can text or scan that QR code that's on the seat in front of you, or just head to lpguest.com, and you will find a number of things there. One of those things is a welcome card. It takes about 30 seconds to fill out. We would like to make a $5 donation to one of our partner ministries in your honor, just as a way of saying thank you for filling out that card. And you can consider that welcome card like a $5 Starbucks or Kitty's gift card. We'll go grab coffee, talk more about what it looks like to be engaged in this church and what we believe God has called us to at LifePoint Worthington. The other thing you'll find on that landing page, lpguest.com, is the link to our notes app. Our notes app allows you to follow along each week with the message and gives you a space to ask any questions that might come up. So anything that I'm talking about, or maybe you've just been wondering about something for a little while, don't know kind of how to find that answer, you can put that question in the notes app. There's a link there, because we want to be a church where we engage hard questions together, right? And we'll find a way to connect in person, over email, over the phone, to work through that question. Whatever you have, you can throw that in the notes app. All right. If you have a Bible with you, why don't you open up to the Gospel of John, New Testament Book of John, fourth book into the New Testament. So if you're in Acts, you're too far. If you're in Luke, keep going to the right a little bit. We're going to be in John chapter 1 today. And we are beginning a brand new series through the rest of this summer at LifePoint. We're going to be taking the next 10 weeks to walk through this series. I'm really excited for it because I think this series has the potential to lead each of us to rethink what a relationship with Jesus ultimately looks like. That's the goal of this series. In 2017, a historical drama series was independently produced and released that almost overnight became an instant success. Now, you gotta know how bizarre this is, because the person who produced it was a recent washout from Hollywood. He had kind of thrown all of his chips in, flopped, and had one last idea, and he kind of crowdsourced and funded some resources to be able to run with this idea. This series now is constantly in one of the top performers across multiple streaming platforms, Amazon Prime, Peacock, and Netflix, plus a top-rated broadcast weekly on the CW. What started as just a crowd-funded project has gained over 770 million episode views. More than 12 million social media followers, is dubbed in 50 languages, and in the process of being subtitled into over 600 different languages. The series is called The Chosen. It's called The Chosen, and it follows the life of Jesus through the eyes of those who knew him best. And when The Chosen first came out, right, I had so many people tell me over and over again, kind of annoying, like, oh, you need to watch The Chosen. You just got to watch The Chosen, which for me, I'm like, well, I'm definitely not going to watch The Chosen, right? You got to watch it. Multiple people told me, man, I never really understood what Jesus was talking about until I watched The Chosen. And I'm like, man, I'm your pastor. You know what it's like to give the best of your week to creatively and logically and passionately think through articulating the beauty of the gospel and its implications for your life, only to be outshined by some dude in makeup who vaguely looks like what Jesus might have looked like? Yeah, okay, forget that show. If you go to his church, I don't care. I need to talk to someone about my stubbornness. But eventually, enough people bugged me about this show, The Chosen, for long enough that I watched the first episode with Courtney. And then we watched the next 14 episodes over 2 days. Fueled by DoorDashed Thai food to our house. Now, this is not an advertisement for The Chosen, and I'm not going to try and convince you to watch The Chosen. But one of my application points is that you should probably watch The Chosen. And I understand, right, there are some creative liberties taken in this show, some imperfections that may be more or less accurate. Like, we can have a conversation about that. But I think the reason something like The Chosen has been such a popular series is because it did something for people that so many people have been unable to do themselves. See, for so many people, watching The Chosen was the first time they were really invited to consider Jesus as a real person. Like flesh, bone, blood, a real living person. And they were invited into this space and not just think about the Bible or just read it as a document, but were invited to see themselves in the midst of a living story with real people, with real problems, encountering a real tangible Jesus with the message of hope and meaning and transformation. And in this way, for many people, it was the first time that they found the message of Jesus truly compelling and beautiful. And it's a tall order, I know, but this summer at LifePoint, I want to invite all of us to enter into the same kind of process of seeing Jesus come to life, maybe for the first time for some of us. To see Jesus as a real person and consider him as a real person. And so the next 10 weeks, to do that, we're going to be exploring some of the interactions Jesus has with the people around him in the Gospel of John. And hopefully, what we'll see is that far removed from this kind of ethereal, dreamlike, proto-Yoda sage type figure, Jesus was a real flesh and bones person who really sees people as they are, who actually speaks, who engages with questions, who laughs, who gets angry, who cries. And in all of this displays the fullest picture of what it truly means to be human. We're going to imagine over the next 10 weeks a face-to-face conversation with Jesus. And that's a haunting idea when you stop to think about it. A face-to-face conversation with Jesus, because I think most of us have in the back of our minds some script for how that conversation might actually play out. You think about this. How would he look at you? What would he see when he looks at you? How would he speak to you? Would he be annoyed with you and your questions and your maybe dismissive of your problems? Would he be just a little bit disappointed in the direction, life choices you've made over the last couple of years? I think a lot of times we imagine maybe a conversation with him and it moves in that type of direction, but what if the conversation would be entirely different? What if it would be like seeing with someone who actually sees you the way you really are, maybe even for the first time? Who knows what you're worried about? Who knows what you're anxious about? Who knows what you're scared of? Who knows what you're angry about? And invites you to come and bring all of these things to him. We're going to call this series FaceTime. And it's my hope that week after week, we will encounter Jesus in such a way that shakes us, changes us, and awakens us to his good news that really is great joy for all people. So if you're not there yet, open with me to the New Testament book of John, chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 35 today. New Testament book of John, starting in chapter 1, verse 35. And if there's anything I want us to walk away thinking about today, if you could boil it down to one idea, here it is. You may want to write this down if you're taking notes. One idea: Jesus actually wants us to follow him. Like, he really wants us to follow him. Not just to know about him, not just to be a fan. He wants us to follow him. I'm going to read this passage, pray, and then we'll get started. John, starting in verse 35, John 1:35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned to them and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him for that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed after Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Let me pray. Father, we pause this morning as we open your word and encounter your living word. We're mindful that you promise that your word is living and it's active and it's a sharp sword that is able to pierce us to the heart. And so we pray that we would encounter what you have for us in this past, not my ideas, but what you have and desire to accomplish in our hearts, minds today through your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak clearly to each one of us, knowing that we're walking in on a Sunday morning and some of us feel like we are just crushed by this last week or maybe this last season of life. I pray that we would hear your words as the words of true life, that you would sustain us today. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us and kind of challenge some of the hard places in our hearts and minds where we may be resistant to following you, where we know maybe right now we're following after something else that's pulling us away. Maybe we recognize it or don't recognize it, Lord. I pray that you would shed light on some of the areas in our own hearts and minds that we might not even be aware of today. We know that you are able to do more than we can even vocalize in this moment. And so we trust you to do that work where you do more than just challenge our thinking, but you shape our hearts. Father, we do trust you. We thank you for this, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, since we are going to be in the Gospel of John for the rest of the summer, I think it's helpful just to get some background information on this book that we can take with us, you know, through the rest of the series. It'll help us get our bearings through the rest of this teaching series this summer. First question I have is, what is this book? What is the book of John? Well, the book of John is one of the four gospel accounts of Jesus' life. I've already said it a couple times interchangeably, the book of John or the gospel of John. It works this way. The first four books in the New Testament are not sequential stories, but they are independent biographies about Jesus written by those who either actually traveled with him, as is the case for the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of John, or interviewed and spent considerable time with his original followers, as is the case with the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke. Now, if you were to just sit down and read through all of the gospel accounts in one sitting, which you can do, it's a sizable investment, but if you were to sit down and read them in a short amount of time, one of the things you'd pick up on right away is that the Gospel of John is just, it's a little different. It doesn't read the same way as the other three gospel accounts. He's got a different writing style. He has a very different, tells different stories with different details. Sometimes this makes it feel like John gives contradictory accounts of the life of Jesus. But what we have to know is that all four gospel writers follow the ancient styles of biographical writing, right? And each has a slightly different purpose. So for example, Luke, the Gospel of Luke, is almost indistinguishable from any other historical accounts from that time period. Luke was a very gifted historian, right? And you could read Cicero and Luke, and it would sound very similar in the way that they write and articulate history. The Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is far more interested not just in telling the story of Jesus, but he is interpreting the stories of Jesus through the lens of the Old Testament, writing primarily to a very Jewish audience. He helps them understand understand that Jesus was the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament had been pointing to, right? He's got a interpretive historical account that he's writing through. John is often far more concerned with pulling back the curtains a little bit to some of these stories and showing us, giving us a glimpse of the theological realities behind the stories he tells, right? And he is a master at doing this. He uses symbols. He uses allusions, not illusions like a magician. Like he alludes to other portions of his writing or to the Old Testament. He is constantly reinforcing the idea that there is so much more going on just beneath the surface of this story. And he invites us to explore those things with him. He actually tells us why he has written things the way he has. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. He says this, kind of the purpose statement of the whole book. He said, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things, right, this is the very end. He says, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Right, the thing that John wants for us is we open his book. He wants us to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And as a result of that belief, find life. Right? And these are two prominent themes that show up all throughout the book. And everything we talk about in the Gospel of John has to be filtered through this purpose. The reason behind every single one of the stories he records is so that we would believe in Jesus and find true life. Right? That we would take hold of a new way of life, Jesus' way of life. Life that does not end with the grave, but is a forever kind of life. And what we will see over and over and over again is that Jesus extends this new way of life to everybody he interacts with. To everybody he interacts with. It's an invitation to that new kind of life. It's an invitation to follow him, to learn from him, to become more and more like him so that his way of life becomes our way of life. And we see this invitation play out at the very beginning of the Gospel of John with Jesus' first two recorded interactions with those around him. Just look with me at verse 35. What we're going to see here, this is the first time in the Gospel of John somebody follows Jesus. First time, right? And this will set the paradigm for the rest of the interactions that Jesus has. We're going to kind of pull some of these things out and see that there is so much more going on beneath the surface that John wants us to get here. Verse 35, he says this, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples who heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following after and said to them, what are you seeking? And right away, there's a few things that make us, you know, need to pause and have a closer look, because there is a specific kind of relationship that Jesus is inviting us into, a specific kind of relationship that John is talking about. Look at verse 35 again. Right? It says John was standing there with two of his disciples. This is a different John. Sometimes I wish the names were more spread out, right? But this is John the Baptist, not John the author of the Gospel of John. And John the Baptist at this point was already a recognized teacher, right? Or a rabbi. We'll talk about that in a moment. We're told in verse 35, he has two students with him of a number of students who are following him called disciples, right? Disciples and students are essentially interchangeable today. Here's how that relationship would work. Students in this era, or disciples, would follow a teacher called a rabbi. They would spend time with this rabbi. They would go where the rabbi went. They would take up the mannerisms of the rabbi. They would learn to love what their teacher, their rabbi, loved. And in every way possible, the goal of the student, the goal of the disciple, was to become more like their teacher, more like their rabbi. Right? Sometimes we put this word disciple like firmly in just the Christian language, and it's not a Christian word. Right? This is the broader language of a student and a teacher. And in this moment, John the Baptist, as a rabbi, he tells his disciples as Jesus is walking by, "But look at this guy. Behold, the Lamb of God." And when they heard them say that, look at their response, verse 37. The two disciples heard him, and they followed Jesus. It's the first time that language is used in the Gospel of John. It's the first time someone is described as following after Jesus, which becomes the major theme of this book, following Jesus. And I think as we're starting this series, it's worth sitting here for a little while, because in this simple story, this very simple story, we find the essence of what it means, what it looks like, and what it requires of us to follow Jesus. Here's the first thing we see. Jesus, as a rabbi, actually wants disciples. Jesus actually wants disciples. He wants students. And as these two start to follow him, look at verse 38. Jesus turned around and saw them following, and he said to them, "What are you seeking?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher. Pause for a minute. It means Jesus already has a bit of a reputation as a teacher, right? They know to address him right away as rabbi, teacher. They say, "Where are you staying?" Which is kind of a bold thing to say to someone you've never met, right? Hey, man, like, where are you staying these days? You know, he says, "Come and see. Come and you will see." Which I think is an interesting interaction, because far from being annoyed by these people who are now walking behind him, following it, like I would be creeped out if I turned around and saw someone following me. It's like, "Hey, where are you staying at these days?" Like, I'm not answering that guy, okay? Jesus welcomes them. He welcomes them as his disciples, inviting them to come alongside with him. Today, I think in Christianity, in Christian circles, we almost exclusively, we tend to think of Christianity almost exclusively in terms of a belief system, right? And that's kind of the sterile way that we talk about it. It's why you may have noticed this. I don't often talk about people as Christians or Christianity in general. I use a few different phrases because I think they're more specific. Christianity, we think of it in terms of a belief system. The Bible functions something like our constitution in that mindset, and then we seek to live according to the principles, constructing a worldview from this belief system. And I think, you know, for some of us, right, this has been a major hang up for you considering faith in Jesus, because it has always been framed or modeled to you as something like an indoctrination into a new or right way of thinking, acting, voting maybe, and a whole bunch of other practices that you have to adopt whether or not you really understand what they're all about. But Jesus, you see, he is not inviting anyone into an alternate religious system. That is not what he's concerned with. He's concerned with inviting people into a specific kind of relationship. That relationship of a teacher and his students. And this is what Jesus invites all of us into. He wants to be our teacher. He wants to be our rabbi. He wants us to be his students. And like every other rabbi-disciple relationship before this moment, Jesus wants us to be with him, to learn from him, to go where he goes, to interact with the people he interacts with, to speak how he speaks, to love how he loves. He invites us in every way possible to become like him. That's what is wrapped up in this language of following Jesus. It is not just observing him. It is not just knowing about him. It is becoming like him. That's the relationship Jesus is looking for. That's the relationship he's looking for. Now, I think the question is, you know, what do disciples do? What do disciples do? What does this actually look like to be one of Jesus' students? And I love how this story just kind of has embedded within it all of the essential ingredients in following Jesus. Sometimes in the church world, we call this conversation, we put it under the category of something called discipleship. Discipleship. If you type that word discipleship into your, you know, into your Google Doc or whatever, it always shows up red because it's not a real word. It's a made up word that we use to talk about this process of following Jesus. If you want a definition of discipleship, here's how I would define it. And we're going to explore this through the rest of our series. Discipleship is essentially the art of following Jesus. Broadly speaking, discipleship is the art of following Jesus. And I use art specifically instead of science because I think that there is a sense in which the specific way that it might look like for me is going to look slightly different for Ryan. It's going to look a little different for Carly. It's going to look a little different for each one of us, depending on the season of life that we're in. There is an art to this. As we follow Jesus, not so much of a method where we check off one box and the next box and the next box. No, there is an art, a lived art to following Jesus. And this is broadly what we're going to be exploring in every one of our messages over the summer, the art of following Jesus. But you get three ingredients here that John gives us for these earliest followers of Jesus. Look with me, starting at verse 37 again. Verse 37, it says this, the two disciples heard John say this, and they followed Jesus. Here's what I want us to see. Disciples stop and follow. We're talking about the base level, the essential ingredients. Disciples stop and follow. They make the conscious decision to stop what they are doing and follow Jesus in a different direction. You might pick up on this as you're reading the context. They currently have a plan for their life. They already have a teacher. They already have a general direction of where they are going. They have maybe some of the next steps figured out. They know that they need to keep following John, and they have an interaction with Jesus. They stop what they are doing, and they change directions. This is why I talk about discipleship not as something that we can just it's not just about knowing about Jesus. It's not about observing him from afar. There is a real significant shift that takes place as we begin to enter into this new type of relationship of stopping, following. There is a course change in our life to follow Jesus. Right, this is not a way to fit him into the margins of everything else we've been doing and kind of find our God moment in the week. Maybe Sunday morning checks off a box. No, discipleship is something far more expansive than can just fit into 1 hour, one day a week. It is a decision to stop and say, my life is going to be about something else. Which is incredibly challenging to do. Because in 21st century American culture, we are very good and prize very much the ability to set up the trajectory of our lives. We are very good at dreaming big and saying, here's what I want to be doing in the next 5 years, in the next 10 years. Here are the milestones I want to be hitting. But discipleship, says, I'm going to reorient my life not around what I want to accomplish and the things that I can check off, but now I have a new direction. It says, I'm not calling the shots anymore. I'm not calling the shots anymore. In fact, to just be a follower, I think, it pulls at something, you know, deep within some of us who say, I don't want to be a follower. I want to be a leader. Right? But following inherently says, I am not in charge. I am not in control. And yet the invitation to follow Jesus is not just to give up what you have. It's not just to throw away the keys to someone else. It's to entrust yourself to the one who actually is in charge. who actually does know the course of your life, who knows what is good for you, who delights to provide for what is good for you. It's to entrust yourself to the living God. Discipleship is to stop the way that we are going and turn in a very different direction. And I find this very interesting that Jesus in this quick interaction has no prerequisites listed. You know, these two guys ask him, like, hey, where are you staying? And he says, come and you will see. It's the invitation to follow. He didn't stop and say, like, how far did you get in the rabbinical school, though? Like, how can you do the Hebrew alphabet, buddy? Like, do you even know the Talmud very much? He doesn't say, now, where did you grow up again? What part of the country are you from? He doesn't ask any questions. So I think there is this piece of Jesus' invitation to follow that we don't always do a great job talking about. You see, Jesus welcomes everybody exactly as they are. That statement makes some of us nervous. Jesus welcomes everybody as they are. He does not leave anybody as they were. He does not leave anybody as they were. He invites us where we're at to turn from our point in life and say, I have a new trajectory. We're going to talk about why that is so hard in a moment. He invites anyone to follow, but he does not leave any of us as we were. All right, let's look at the second thing. Disciples stop and follow. Here's the second thing. Disciples spend time and see. Look at verse 39. He said to them, after they asked where he's staying, he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. See, these disciples, they model for us. The essential ingredient of discipleship is spending time with Jesus. Spending time with Jesus. And again, this is one of those things that feels maybe like we can already put this in a box. You might even be thinking to yourself, like, okay, great. You're going to tell me I need to read my Bible more. I need to spend more time in prayer. Like, I get it. I've been around the block for a minute. I know where this conversation goes. I had a friend of mine a couple years ago who, he used to have this phrase that when he would say it, I hated it. And I didn't want to hang out with him because he kept saying it. But he used to invite me to come and just sit at a coffee shop with him. And he said, hey, man, let's go waste time in relationship together. I was like, no, let's waste time listening to a podcast together and discussing the meaningful applications to our life. But I want to get some progress here. Like, I want to accomplish something in this, like, two-way relationship. I don't want to waste time in relationship with you. I don't have time to waste. And yet I think there's something far closer to the heart of Jesus in that phrase, wasting time in relationship. Because it gets after this essential ingredient of, I want to spend time with you. I want to be around you. I want you to be around me. I want to waste time in relationship together. And I think this is an essential part of what discipleship is and what disciples do. We waste time in relationship with Jesus. It's through time with, you think of it this way, it's through time with him that we learn what our rabbi is like. It's through time with him that we learn what he values, what he rejects, what he pushes back against. We learn what grieves him. We learn what leads him to celebrate. It is through wasting time in relationship that we find some of the most transformative moments of our lives. And when you start to put it in that box, all of a sudden, this invites us to reimagine what we're talking about when we say, opening up my Bible to read a passage, read a story, and then have a quick prayer before I go off to work. No, that is not what we are talking about. Because so often, just like I bucked against that idea of my friend of wasting time in a relationship initially because I wanted something out of it. I think sometimes we come to the scriptures and we open a Bible and say, like, I need to get my, like, my one golden nugget of truth that I can take with me today, right? That I can reflect on. And if someone asks me, I got this thing locked and loaded, right? Like, I got a great insight I can share so that that person's like, wow, that guy knows some things, right? No, he wants us to waste time in relationship learning. And as we open his word, what is happening is not the ability just to gain some significant insight or nugget that we can take with us, but we are spending time with him in his word. It invites us to reimagine what prayer looks like. That instead of this checklist that we have of, God, I need to ask you for this. Well, I need to thank you for this. I need to confess this. And then I need to run through these three things I need to ask you for. Wasting time in a relationship through prayer may look like sitting still and quiet and inviting God to speak to you. You may not hear an audible voice. But you might start to see some thoughts developing that may not really be originating from you. What's happening in that moment is you're stopping and pausing and saying, I, more than just getting this task accomplished, more than just getting you information that you already know, I need to hear from you. Disciples are invited to waste time in relationship. And as we do that, we spend more time becoming more like him. You know, I found this interesting barrier to this in my life recently. I was flying out to see some friends in Chicago. And so, you know, I do the whole thing, get to John Glenn Airport at like 5 a.m. Like, I'm ready to get on my plane, fly to Chicago, take the train, the subway system to get to my friend's house. And I'm going to spend a couple hours there, take the train to my grandparents' house. I got a lot of dead time. Right. And so I'm like just about to park my car at the parking lot at John Glenn. They're way too early that I needed to be. Right. And I realize I forgot my headphones. Someone's going to talk to me on the plane. Like somebody's going to strike up a conversation and I'm going to tell them I'm a pastor and it's going to get really awkward and they're going to pretend to not want to talk to me anymore. Like it happens every time. Forgot my headphones. And I even had this plan of like, you know, I had like 3 podcasts listed out. Like I'm gonna take advantage of this time. And you know, I love my kids. I hate traveling with them. Because that now this is all redeemable time, it's precious time that I have. Instead, I had to sit there. And I started to realize, as I just opened the Bible app on my phone, starting to read, and I have this really meaningful time as God is just revealing some heart issues in me. And one of the things that he said is, like, you are soaking up all of the extra time that I've given you, and any time that you would have to just sit and be with me, you're trying to fill it, even with good things, with really good things. You're trying to fill that time because you can. Sitting on the plane, just listening to worship music or listening to the next podcast that might help me be a better leader or teacher or something, right? I'm trying to fill that time and I'm not wasting time in relationship with him. And so over the last couple weeks, and I've tried to hide my headphones, right? Because I'm trying to build into my lifestyle this mentality of I need to embrace these moments where I can waste time in relationship with my rabbi who wants to be with me, who wants me to be like him. Friends, there are areas in our lives where we may need to make hard decisions. You know, there is a quote that's a little bit dated because of the social media platforms mentioned here. But one pastor had famously kind of remarked that the great advantage of Facebook and Twitter in the last days, the end times, substitute X or whatever other platform is out there right now, the great advantage of these things will be to demonstrate exactly how much time we did not have to waste time in relationship with Jesus. I can check on my phone right now how much time over the last week I have spent scrolling through my news app, sharing interesting titles of articles because I don't have time to read them, filling time. When Jesus invites us to waste time in relationship with him, and what we find is that time really isn't wasted at all. Some of you need to take a note of this while you're thinking through, what would that look like for me? What would that look like for me to waste time in relationship with Jesus, to waste time in relationship with my rabbi, my teacher? And for Courtney, I know my wife needs to get time away by herself in nature, preferably by a large body of water, right? She there's something about that is so soul calming that allows her to simply sit and waste time in relationship. Every one of us has our thing, something that we need, to build into our regular habits and rhythms, not just as an ideal or it would be great if I could find the time to do this. No, I need to carve out time in my calendar to go waste time in relationship with Jesus. And what we find in that is we have that interaction with him. Maybe we find a Jesus who is not so critical of the problems that we bring to him, not so annoyed with our incessant re-asking the same questions over and over and over again. The one we find is the one like Matthew chapter 11, 28 reminds us of, where Jesus himself says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you work." No, he says, "I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Disciples stop and follow. Disciples spend time and see that he is not a taskmaster. He is gentle and lowly and desires to waste time in relationship with us. Here's the last thing. Disciples share with others. Look at verse 40. Chapter 1, verse 40. It says this: "One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. As he first found his brother, found his own brother Simon, and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which means the Christ. And so the first thing that he does, as he is invited to follow Jesus, no questions asked, "Come, follow me, stay with me, waste time in relationship with me," the first thing he does, he goes to get his brother. So disciples do not just keep this kind of relationship to themselves. They go and they share with others. He goes right to his brother and says, "Hey, we have found him. We have found the one that we have been waiting for." And he uses this word here in John 1:41, where he says, "We found the Messiah." You have to understand that the Jewish people collectively were waiting for this anointed one from God who was supposed to come and make all things right, make all things new. They were waiting for this promised king, and Andrew says to his brother, "We found him. He's here. Come. Come with me." In other words, Andrew recognizes that the one that his soul has been desperate for, has been craving, he's been waiting for, that he's actually found him. He's now saying to his brother, "Hey, what I have found, you can find too." I think there's this myth about people who work at a church or pastors and whatever, that we are the kinds of people who are just amazing at sharing our faith with other people. That like it just rolls off our tongue. We know how to do it exactly right, and that there's a whole line of people who've all become followers of Jesus because of the methodical way we've been able to work through and defend the Christian faith for them. And they're like, oh my gosh, you're right. Yes, I'm going to follow Jesus now. I'm terrible at it. I really struggle with evangelism. But here's the thing. It's not really because I don't know all the logical defenses for why Christianity is a reasonable worldview. I can do those. I know that. I think if you're like me, sometimes we struggle to connect the life we have with Jesus to seeing it as and knowing it as really good news of great joy that is worth sharing with anybody else. All of us may be following Jesus for years and years and years. We hit moments in our lives where it feels like a very deep and real struggle to enjoy the gospel as good news. And when we don't have that, why would you share that with anybody else? Why would you share it with anybody else? This is why I think it's so crucial for us to not just jump to this, like, hey, if you're a true disciple, you're going to go tell other people about it. This is why this is number three on the list here, because what has to come first is that spending time, wasting time in relationship with him, enjoying him. Maybe the question you need to write down and just ask yourself, or maybe you need to ask it in your life group this week. When is the last time I really enjoyed my relationship with Jesus? When's the last time I recognized that, like, you know, I find deep and meaningful value in knowing one who I call my shepherd, my teacher, my rabbi? I cherish that kind of relationship. Right, we know we need that in every other meaningful relationship we have. Right, if I came up and told you, like, hey, listen, I love my wife. Do I enjoy her? Whole other question, right? But if I told you that, you'd be like, we kind of need a new pastor. No, in every meaningful relationship, we know that there is this essential ingredient of enjoyment. And when we do enjoy, then we intrinsically know I have something worth sharing with others. Friends, in this type of face-to-face conversation that Jesus invites us into, he invites us to encounter him as a teacher who not just sits above the clouds and kind of gives these sayings to us that we might expect to find in a fortune cookie. No, he is one who knows us intimately, who cares about us personally, who knows what we need before we even open up our mouths to ask, and delights in us. And he says to us, if you want to take hold of the life that is truly life, if you want to encounter life the way it's meant to be lived, not life that ends with the grave, but a forever kind of life, you do not find it in any of these other paths that we think we can chart in our own course. He says, you find it in following me. You find it reorienting your life. Not around your goals, but mine. You see, when we're looking at this passage, one of the first things we see is that Jesus, he actually wants us to follow him. He actually wants us to encounter the good news of great joy for all people. Let me close with this. I think we have this mentality sometimes that following Jesus is just some nomenclature we can slap on to the Christian worldview, but it is far more encompassing. And at the root of it, here is the problem that we will encounter in following Jesus. By any stretch of the imagination, it will often ask more than we are often willing to give. It will ask more of us than we are willing to give. Matthew 16, 24 and 25, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples, and he says this: if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, Jesus invites us to give away ourselves. This is why it is so painful to do this initially, because we are relinquishing control and submitting to someone else. The promise, though, is that we find life the way it's meant to be lived in following after Jesus. And like any one of these stories, John's desire in sharing this with us is so that we would believe and find that life, that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the one who took on all of our shame, all of our sin, all of our imperfection as in his death on the cross in our behalf. And yet when we believe, we are believing that his death in our place, his resurrection, a foreshadow of our resurrection into new life, we find that we do not waste our lives, but we find the life that is truly life by believing in his name. And so friends, maybe the question that you need to ask this week, as we close up with this, is simply this: am I a follower? Am I a follower? Am I following Jesus, or am I following something else? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your kindness to us today. We're thankful that as we open the Gospel of John, you speak to us and you extend to us an invitation, not just to a new belief system, not just a new religious system. You extend to us an invitation to life the way it's meant to be lived, a forever kind of life. And Father, I pray that our church would be filled with those who take on that type of life, that we would commit ourselves even afresh to stop and follow, to waste time in relationship, and then share with others. And in that, we find ourselves followers of Jesus. So Lord, we do thank you. We ask that you continue to speak to us long after we leave this place. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.